Sure. Six. Am I talking? Last week we did Genesis chapter 6 because I thought that maybe we were going to spend the whole time on it. And we did. We spent the whole time on Genesis chapter 6, which was fine. It just means now we go back and we do Genesis chapter 4 and 5 and pull up these things in here. The purpose of chapter 4 and 5 is really, there's two of them. One, it kind of talks about and answers for us. Okay, before this, there was just three people, if you don't count Abel because he's dead, that are alive. So how do these three people grow to be a population? And what happens to sin as people grow upon the earth? And what about God's relationship to humans as they continue to grow upon the earth? All these questions get answered in chapters 4 and 5. What's interesting, if you have your Bibles open, is if you're not careful, you can kind of look at these chapters and think, well, there's not much in here because it's a lot of names. And I don't like reading all those names either. So I'm not going to read all those names also because they're hard to say. But if you look at it carefully, there are some things that you can learn from these chapters in terms of society, who we are, who God is, and what he wants from us. They're just, maybe it's kind of like a mystery novel. You kind of have to dig through and find the clues, and there's clues in there. So we're going to pull those out in this little mystery of what God has to say for us in Genesis chapter 4, verses 17 through Genesis chapter 5, verse 32. So let's just start off, and I'll say, Genesis chapter 4, 17 through 26 is one section. Genesis chapter 5 is a second section. And then Genesis 6, 1 through 8 is a third section. Of course, we've already talked about Genesis chapter 6, 1 through 8. We're not going to talk about that again. But if you look at each section individually, what you see is a lot of stuff talking about sin and a lot of stuff talking about how bad sin is and how it affected the earth and how it affects us. But usually at the end of each one of those sections, God gives us this little bit of hope, this little bit of grace, this little light at the end of this dark tunnel for each of those sections. And so first we look at Genesis chapter 4, verses 17 through 26, and it tells what happens to Cain's family. Who remembers what God told Cain to do he tells him to do it inside Genesis chapter 4, verses 12. That was several weeks ago, so I won't ask you to see if you remember. But if you go to Genesis chapter 4, verse 12, God tells Cain to do something. What does he tell Cain to do? Yeah, he told him to till the ground. He told him to do something else too. To leave. I guess there's technically three things. Told him to till the ground. He told him to leave.
Well, he told him he's got to be a wanderer.
Mine says vagrant and wanderer. I think ESV says something different, doesn't it? Restless. Vagabond. So God told him, basically, you're going to wander out forever. Okay, Genesis chapter 4, verse 17. Cain, he has a son named Enoch. And what's the first thing Cain does when he has a son named Enoch? Verse 17, if you got your Bibles open. He builds a city. Does that sound like wandering around to you? Does that sound like being a vagrant to you?
No.
So already in verse 17, Cain's not doing too good on this following God thing, even after God told him he was going to have mercy and not kill him for killing Cain. So you have Cain, he's not doing that. His son he creates a city, names it after his son Enoch. And well, we'll just keep going and I'll say that later. Verse 18, you have a whole bunch of different names. And then verse 19, you get to this guy named Lamech. And Lamech is the seventh generation from Cain. And that'll be important in a second. And it says Lamech is something specific about him that's unique. In verse 19, he has two wives. So, by the way, the reason why I point that out is when you're reading some of these genealogies like this and it stops to make pull something out, like the fact that the dude has two wives, that's probably not just like random fact they want you to answer on Jeopardy. Like, there's a reason why the Bible put in there that he had two wives. What do you think the significance it is for him saying that he had two wives? For the, you could say the first person to have two wives. Who remembers what God told man in Genesis chapter 2 about marriage?
One man and one woman.
One man and one woman. So you learn inside Genesis chapter 4, verse 19, that the sin has distorted the marriage relationship to where now there's starting to be these aberrant marriage relationships that God didn't intend for humans to have. And Lamech's the first one to really explore that sinful possibility. He has these two wives, Ada and Zillah, or Ada and Zillah, actually. Their names are related to the ideas of ornament, Ada meaning ornament, and Zillah kind of sounds like tinkle or shrill. And so some people think that they were, their names were comments on the fact that they were possibly very beautiful and that they sang well, they had musical talent. So he had these wives that they were praised for their beauty, for their talent, and he had these kids, Jabal, who was the father of livestock in verse 20, Jubal, who's the father of lyre, says the guy who came up with lyres and pipes and music, and Zil, and then Tubal Cain in verse 22, who's his descendants figured out bronze and iron implements and created tools. So on the surface, and this is something I actually didn't know until I started doing research on this, so this is why I like doing this kind of stuff. These people's names give us a clue on what's happening in those passages. Because, like I said, his wives' names mean ornament or beauty and shrill. That means pretty sounds. Jubal, his name is very similar to the word meaning celebration or praise, like jubilation. And then Naama in verse 22, their sister, is very similar to the word meaning pleasant. So what's happening here with Cain and his family is you're seeing a bunch of people who are separated from God, and their response is to try to find jubilation, pleasantness, beauty in creating certain things in culture, basically. Y'all see how I got that? The names that are the clue for what they're trying to do. So we learn from this that as Cain's family digresses away from God, their tendency is try to find that happiness that they lost from God in the culture that they are creating. One of them's music, one of them's the workplace, and then one of them's industrialization and entrepreneurial work and that kind of stuff. And then Lamech, of course, is through his relationships with these two women. It doesn't look good for the people of Cain and for human society at that point. It goes further in verse 23, and Lamech has this chant, his taunt. He says, "Hey, I killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech is avenged 77-fold. So what does that say about Lamech? He's prideful.
Holds a grudge.
He holds a grudge. And he's violent. Mm-hmm. I mean, he said a boy struck him and he killed him for it. It's actually the same word used to describe what Cain did, by the way, in the Bible. So boy strikes him, he kills him, he's prideful about it. The sin in the society, it doesn't affect him like it has affected other people or in terms of his guilt. Pretty dark stuff. I mean, it looks bleak. And that's not to say like all the cultural stuff these guys created is all bad. That's not what the Bible is saying. It's saying that their desire to fill in their hole that God left in their heart when Cain left God. That was the problem. Then the ray of hope is in verse 25 and 26. 25, it says, Adam had relations with his wife again. She gave birth to a son and named him Seth, for she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. And to Seth, to him also was born a son, and he called him Enosh. And then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So God gives Eve another son. This might have been soon after Cain, Abel's death. It doesn't have to be chronological. So this could have happened pretty quick. And then it's like basically having a flashback. And Seth replaces Abel as God's, you could call it like God's favorite, I guess. Seth is the one that loves God, not Cain. Just like Abel loved God and not Cain. And he passes that on to his son named Enosh. And the light at the end of the tunnel is, while Cain's family is trying to pursue worth through the things of culture, what does Enosh do to pursue worth? In verse 26. He called on the name of the Lord. So the light at the end of the tunnel is, even though culture is getting, not culture, but this line has gotten all bad, there is a remnant, a small group of people that still know the Lord, that still praise the Lord, that still call on the Lord, the name of the Lord being his characteristics and who he is. And there's going to be this faithful line of belief that starts with Seth that goes all the way to Noah. And it's not going to be broken. And so that's what we have from this first chapter, is this idea of, while Seth's people probably used culture, their greatest achievement in life was not that they had culture. They had God. And that's the same for us. Like, we live in a world and we use culture. We use implements, bronze. We listen to music. But the same way for us, our greatest achievements in life is never going to be those things. It's going to be what we did with the Lord. And that's how you get that light at the end of the tunnel. Then you get to chapter 5. And start back over. And there's two things that are said. It's probably more than that. But there's two things I'm looking for in chapter 5 that are said a lot. If you look at chapter 5, these two phrases are said a ton. Or there's probably more, but, you know, name some out that are said a lot. Chapter 5. I know y'all see them. Because it's literally almost like every verse, those two, several phrases appear about every other verse.
They die.
They die. That's one of them. They die. And then there's one more.
Lived and they died.
They lived and they died. Another one I'm looking for is, they had other sons and daughters. They died and they had other sons and daughters.
They begot.
They begot. So, you begin chapter 5, and if you can think of it almost like a hammer hitting a nail, it's, this passage is like, okay, you have this person and he died, you have this person and he died, and you have this person and he died. And you realize that what God said at the beginning, that sin brings death, is true, because this is the line of Seth. This is the good people. And even them, it's like, you cannot get away from the fact that every single person, because of sin, dies, that life doesn't last forever. Even if you live to be 977, you still die at some point. And then we also see that they had kids, which means that even though they had sin, they still propagated and filled the earth like God told them to. That darkness of death is overshadowed by three rays of hope in this passage. The first one comes in the first four verses, and that it says a repeat of chapter 1. Verses 1 through 2 are a repeat of chapter 1. And it says and reminds us again that God created humans in their likeness. And then in chapter 3, it says that Adam's son, Seth, was created in his likeness. So the hope and the realization is that even though sin's in the world, we still bear God's image in some way. Now, we already talked about, when we did Genesis chapter 1, we talked about image of God, so I'm not going to talk about that today. But the hope is realization that sin does not cancel us from having the image of God anymore, because Adam passed it on to Seth, who passed it on to his kids, down to us. The next hope comes in the only place in the middle of this list where it seems like it suddenly stops and does something different. What guy does it suddenly stop on and do something different? That's usually a clue, by the way, that's important, like I said.
Enoch.
So you get all these guys, and then suddenly you get Enoch. Who wants to give a guess on what number Enoch is? Away from Adam, I should say. What generation? Just
7.
7. Lamech is the 7th generation from Cain. Enoch is the 7th generation from Seth. So you get this immediate contrast between Cain's people and Seth's people in the 7th generation. What is special about Enoch that makes him, that he did that was, I guess we would assume, is different from the other people? He walked with God. And then God took him. So in a passage that's talking all about death, and I haven't counted how many times it says he died, you get to Enoch then, and it just says God took him. Is there hope in there for us today? Where is that hope in there for us? I tell you guys, it's because we have death, the death is constant like that. And the one person who escapes death is the one person who says was walking with God. He walked with God, and it doesn't say he died. It said God took him. In other words, when we think of death as believers, that's the hope that it is that it's not this final end of the line story, but it's a God taking him. And even more so because this is the same phrase used of Elijah when the chariots of fire came and took him into the sky. So he didn't die either. So you have this hope of a non-death, of eternal life, of a resurrected life in Enoch that comes on the face of all this other death. And the way he got that sort of eternal life is because he lived a life that walked with God. Y'all see, we know this from doing the New Testament talk. We know, okay, falling faith in Jesus. But as an Israelite, the first time reading this, do you see how this would inform you on what you need to do in life? Like, okay, it's probably pretty important to walk with God, because that's how you beat this pattern. That's the only person who wins in that race was Enoch. It's also interesting in Hebrews and Jude, by the way, that tells that he didn't just walk with God, but he was a guy that was very passionate about preaching God's word and telling people about God as well. So he actually appears in Hebrews and the book of Jude saying that he did that. So then you get verse 25, Methuselah, same thing. You get another Lamech, who also is a contrast to the Cain's Lamech. And he is going to have a son named Noah that he says is going to finally give us rest from all of this stuff, prefiguring the stuff that's coming on. And then it says Noah had these 3 kids as well. So you have in this story in chapter 5, the tale of, you could say, the good people. Cain was the bad people. And the tale of Cain's people was that they try to find solution in culture and it doesn't work. The hope was that people began to walk and praise the Lord. And Adam, you, and the good people and the Seth people, you still got the story of sin impacting their lives, just like it impacts our lives. You still have death. You still have those problems. But again, there's hope in the fact that if we walk with God, He takes us instead of it being that final end. And we get the hope that as Noah, as he hopes in Noah, that we'll find rest from this curse. And so that brings us then to chapter 6. Is there any questions about those passages, those two things? Let me see if I got any more that I wanted to ask.
It gives us hope, but everything's going bad.
Yeah.
Quickly.
And then, you know, chapter 6, it gets even worse. Because like I said, if you believe what I believe, that this is interreligious marriage, then even Seth's line gets messed up in chapter 6. And you only have Noah left, which I actually did the math, by the way. I was wondering if Lamech and Methuselah were still alive during the flood. And so I did the math. And Lamech would have, Noah's father Lamech, not the evil one, but Noah's father Lamech would have died 5 years before the flood. So Noah would have been building the ark, and Lamech would have seen him building the ark, but he would have died before the flood. But Methuselah, Noah's grandfather, actually died. It would have been at least the same year as the flood, which means there's a possibility that Noah's grandfather died in the flood. So even though in chapter 6, we see that the world gets even worse, and that you could say this godly line gets pretty thin. It goes from probably a lot of people to just Noah and his family. You really see that in chapter 5 with Methuselah too. If he was still alive by the flood, that meant that he did not enter the ark. He did not believe God and enter the ark. And he was just as bad as all the other people by that point too. So even Seth's good line was starting to get corrupt by the end too. It really shows you a need for a savior, doesn't it?
It's interesting that Cain's Lamech killed, and Seth or Adam's Lamech, he beget Noah, which saved the people.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. I haven't even thought about that. So the end of Cain was Lamech, and he killed people, and Noah did his best to try to get people to come into an ark and save them. It's a good point. I like that. This is also kind of a side note, but it says that Noah was 500 years old when he had kids. All the other ones aren't nearly that old when they start having kids. I have to wonder, like, that's a long time to wait to have your first kid. 500 years?
Noah was 500 years.
I just wonder, you know, we talk about how sin distorts even that kind of stuff. I just wonder if there was a little bit of that for Noah, because even Abraham had that problem, you know. Mary's sister, we know, had that problem. Just wonder if you see a little bit of that with Noah too, and that he had to wait 500 years when everybody else had kids a lot earlier than that. Of course, earlier for them was like 100, but still.
And Adam was 130 when he had Seth.
Yeah, so 130 is early for them.
I should say Eve was 130 when
yeah.
Noah being that old was influenced by society when it wasn't so bad.
You know, yeah, so that's probably pretty true. He might have been bad when he first was born. Even though I did read something that it's possible Enosh was actually still alive when Noah was a kid, which would have been like 8 generations back. We get excited when it's the great grandparent that's still alive. I'm talking about 8 generations backwards. But that basically brings us up to the flood and why, combined with chapter 6 last week, why the earth is so bad, and how in the world this one guy still was able to know who the Lord is despite the world being so bad. And it's because he had a family tradition of people who walked with the Lord and worshiped the Lord when a lot of other people in the world did not. And we'll talk about Noah, and probably we'll also do the story of what happened after the flood too next week, because I know y'all know the story of the flood, so we probably won't stay on that too long. And we'll do the story of what happened right after the flood too next week. I'll pray and we'll close. Dear God, thank you for this passage and for teaching us and instructing us basically what happens so we don't have to worry and know about it, God. We're also thankful, though, that you've shown us a little bit of this hope, that you will always preserve a remnant of people that are faithful to you, remnant of people that know you, that walk with you, that praise you, God. And even now, that gives us hope today. Is as we walk around culture in the world, we can know that you preserve us just like you preserve them. And God, I pray and thank you for Jesus Christ, who's the answer to all this sinfulness that we see in these passages, that and we just know and cling to him, knowing that he's that bright star in all this, God. And we're thankful for the hope of eternal life you've given us, and knowing that if we walk with you, God, we can just be taken up into you when we die. Lord Jesus, we